We've come into this place to worship God, and it doesn't matter if there's two of us, three of us, he said, he'd be in the midst. And he surely has done that. And what's precious about the scattering of the church is never scattered anything. Because they can tell us we can't all get together, but they can't tell us not to get together. Because no matter where you're at, there's that fellowship divine with the Spirit and presence of God. So the disciples longed to see each other, prayed for one another, sent offerings to one another, took care of each other. That's just what God does. He's that kind of God. So the precious thing is that no matter how much you look through the world for something to satisfy you, that's why we love that chorus, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Because you're not going to find anything. You are not going to find anything that will satisfy you like Jesus does. So his blessing is poured out upon us because he takes good care of us. And what we want is to have him finish in us what he started. So, God, we just pray that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. God, that you'll build your church invincible on that solid rock, on that revelation of who you are. God, that you will have the unity that your Spirit has prescribed. You'll bring us into that fullness that only your love can bring us. God, that you will do in your people, Lord, that work that brings us into a loving unity that glorifies your great name. Jesus, we gather in this place, Lord, to have questions and answers about your word. Because, God, you're the answer. God, you always told us that you would answer. Jesus, you always were with us with your Spirit. You said that you were going to send a comforter to your people. And God, it isn't that we can't get answers. That's a precious thing about you. You talk to us through your word. But God, there are things that you have divined to come through the different ministries. And God, each ministry does its part. And the teacher does his part or her part. And God, that's what we want, is to have the teaching of the word to be from your divine unction. And God, we just bind the carnal mind. It's not about thoughts. It's about your word and the revelation of your word from what you said. God, what we want is what you meant when you said what you said. Lord, men have conjured up all kinds of meanings to fit the doctrines. God, what we pray is that you would bring every doctrine of man to nothing, that you would exalt your word and the revelation of yourself above all things. God, that the church would marry the one they anticipated, that very truth that they fell in love with. And God, that as that truth intensified, that love intensified, and with the very final thing being that the bride loses her identity and accepts the identity of the word because she lives it, she believes it, she stands in it, she's unshakable in her convictions, and God, nothing can take her from it. God, that's the fidelity of the word of God. With the word of God, Jesus, this miracle that we become the word and the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. God, that same inspiration happens. We're the body of Christ. And God, we glorify you. You're the one that receives the glory. You're the one that's exalted above all things. God, we magnify your great and holy name. Lord, we worship and adore you. Touch your word. Touch the answers. God, touch every chorus that we sing. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Holy Lamb of God. Well, everybody knows this chorus. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. And so you can sing along because we want that unity, huh? Where our hearts and minds all became one thing because we were anticipating words that we were all anticipating. Sometimes I'm not anticipating because I can't remember them, but you're anticipating them. And that's good enough for me, yeah? And it goes like this. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can take your heart and make you whole. Give you strength you never knew, sweet love and joy, heaven too, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Oh, One day you just quit. You quit being out on the wild sea. You just quit trying to live through the storms of it all and going with the things of the world and the raging of the seas of the world. Every time the disciples got on a boat, the sea played itself out against God and against His word, against His disciples. And every time He had to bring it into command. Yeah. He had to bring it in underneath that spirit and presence of God. So that's the same way it is today. And He brings us to that safe haven. Yes? Amen. Well, I've anchored my soul in a haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I've anchored my soul in a haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Okay, do that again. I've my soul in a haven of rest. I will sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'd like to thank God for doing all the things that he's doing through the body of Christ. We are picking up speed. And the great thing about picking up speed is it feels good when you're not looking out the window and someone else is driving. Lord, we praise you forever for what you're doing in our lives. God, for what you're doing in your church. God, we're moving along rapidly. And Jesus, the precious thing is that the higher we move in the spirit realm, the less the speed seems to impress us. God, we are moving along. And God, I thank you for what you're doing to the church, in the church, and ultimately through your church. God, I praise you for every soul. I praise you for every life. God, we are a blessing around the world. And the few hundreds or thousands of people that I personally have met, God, I have been blessed over and above all things, that your very love comes into people's lives, and by your intrusion into the chaos and problems of their lives comes this peace, comes this tranquility, comes this sense of belonging, this joy, this everlasting joy. And God, we honor you tonight, and we pray, God, touch this word. You're the God who gives answers. Lord, we don't have these answers. The precious thing is you have the answers. And Lord, tonight we turn to you because we believe that you gave a fivefold ministry, and one of those ministries is the teachers. And God, it isn't that your word doesn't teach us, and it isn't that the Holy Ghost doesn't teach us. But God, you have put a divine imprint upon the fivefold ministry so that they each supply something that cannot be gotten anyplace else. I believe that the teaching ministry ties together the revelations that are given to people. I believe that it polishes the things that people see. I believe that it's an understanding that men don't come to every time when they're seeing something. But God, your word does that. And that's what we want in us. We want it in your presence. Now, God, we pray that you would touch this word tonight. We have these questions. And I pray, God, that you would give answers from you on high to us. Lord, looking to you as the author and the finisher of our faith and the depth of the revelation that your word contains for us. In your name we pray these things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. One of the first questions that we had was actually from Lori Ming. And she was reading 2 Samuel, so we can go over to 2 Samuel and read in chapter 21 the things that God has put in his word are for a foundation for us, so that what we want is to have something that anchors us, that's perpetual. You can go back to the names of people and the things that God named them. He named Abram the father of heights, and he took that name and changed it to the father of many nations. So he went from Abram to Abraham. Sarai, her name meant God is prince, and Sarah meant princess. So of course something happened in that, yes? She married the prince. She went from God being prince to having that relationship where she was a princess. So I know that God does those things in our lives, becoming part of that holy will of God. So she, of course, helped birth this first nation of people. And we thank God for what he was doing. A man with no children and a wife with a barren womb ended up, of course, the father of a multitude all over the world. And God said it'd be like the stars in the sky for number. So we go back over here to 2 Samuel. And Lori's question was about when God put a famine on the land, and out of the famine, these guys asked questions. So I want to go to 2 Samuel, and I want to go to chapter 21, beginning with verse 1.
And there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So her question was, you know, the Gibeonites didn't necessarily want anybody slayed, and yet they consented to what God showed David to do, yeah? And here's the reason why. And what I want to point out here, interestingly enough, is that there is 3 years of trouble in the land, 3 years of famine. And the king, David, knows that this is God. You can have one tough year. You can have 1 year of famine. But we don't understand the word famine like they understood the word famine. When you have a famine, you are left without provision. And 1 year is not normal among the people of God. Because David said, "I was once young, I'm now old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread." Now, you know, you noticed he used the word righteous? So he knows something's wrong in this country because God is angry with us. Because he feeds the righteous. So David, it was just a given. So 1 year goes by, you know, you have tough times because God tries us, tests us, faith comes up, rises to the occasion, and you go on. Now the second year comes up. We're back at the same old thing. We've got this gnawing away at us and our food supply, and we're concerned. So David said, I need an answer from God. The third year comes, and he knows, I'm going to God for an answer. And I need it. I need to know what God is telling me to do. So it says, and the Lord answered, "David, it's for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now the Gibeonites, as you recall, were those nice people who dressed up in rags and pulled their tattered shoes apart and took their old moldy bread. I don't know exactly where they got their old moldy bread, and they lived right there close by, but they come dragging their old tired-looking, dusty, moldy bread-filled, you know, pathetic story to the princes of Israel. And they said, "Man, when we left home, this bread was fresh. And our flagons of wine, they were new. And they were full. And now look." And so they looked. Now, you know, God's talking to us all the time, you guys. Don't look at the surface. Because for one thing, the devil, when he lies to you, he'll always tell you a story like that. "I'm so pathetic and poor. You have to be nice to me. Because everybody picks on me. And they talk terrible things about me. So, you know, there must be some good in me." And no, there's no good in you at all. So, if you tell one-tenth of a thing that's truth, you tell the nine-tenths of it's just a lie. You twist everything. You can't be trusted talking to anybody. So you realize that what God does in this stuff is that he makes us feel sorry. Satan makes us feel sorry for any punishment of God. Let me use an example. Barabbas. The flesh will always have pity on Barabbas and throw God under the bus. Crucify Christ, let Barabbas go free. And of course the reason was, they wanted something in motion to overthrow the Roman Empire. And at least Barabbas tried. At least he was a murderer, and he probably killed Roman soldiers. So the thing is, it made the people happy, you know. And Pilate says, "Well, who should I release? Barabbas? He's a murderer. He's a rebel rouser. He's a problem. You're not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. God has him there." And so our flesh doesn't like a lot of things that's going on around us. And what the Spirit and presence of God tells us is, did you pray? Because you guys, I am praying. I am praying that Satan won't. I've never seen such a darkness on an election as this coming election. And I mean, I have seen some dark elections not long ago. 8 years ago, I was a man befuddled that we would fall back underneath the tyranny that we did. But you guys, I got to tell you, I know God is in the mix of things. I know he's doing it. And God told me, "I want you to quit being unhappy about the thought that that person's going to be president again. I want you to get happy." It's like, that ain't going to be easy to do, but since you said it, I'm going to rethink it. And you guys, I got a different attitude about it. So here we are at this point, and I got to tell you, I've never seen such darkness. Because when one party puts someone forward that can't remember their wife, can't remember what they're doing in a particular place, can't say things right, talks it totally different than what the speech was supposed to be about. You guys, everybody realized you couldn't have this man president. And he's because he was vice president, that he's a name that was once a vice president, they're going to put that man in the front. You guys, this ain't working very well. Whoever is vice president is who they're going to hang their hat on. No, that's the thing that's going on, because we have no idea. This pandemic has caused such an upset, even in the caucuses, that they can't really elect somebody and get it done right. And they've had all kinds of confusion. States have had such confusion, they just kind of threw up their hands and said, okay, we've got a dartboard, and so we'll put numbers on the dartboard, and we'll just throw the dart, and whatever number we hit, that's the number of people that voted for this person. And then we'll have another dartboard, and we'll see how many voted for the next person. But you guys, that's confusion. This country is in confusion, and people are not alarmed. You and I are alarmed, and we're praying, God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle in this country. Satan is about to bring a tyranny on this country that won't fall off. And if we think the being locked up in our houses is a bad way, we'll be locked up in every bit of our life. Yeah. You should have been with me in Cuba. You should have seen what I saw in Cuba. And I got to tell you something. Those people's lives were locked up in that stuff. So David knew, if there's no food in this land, we're God's people, something's wrong. And I'm going to go to God and ask why. So God said, here's what the problem is. Now the Gibeonites were people from their own country, yeah, but they pretended they weren't. So, and we could go over and read that story. We've got lots and lots of opportunities to do it if you don't remember the story, but I can tell you that in Joshua chapter 9 and verses 15 through 27. Yeah, let's go read that in Joshua 9. And beginning with verse 9:1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel in one accord. See, everything that is not God's kingdom fights against God's kingdom. Yeah? They fear it. They don't want it. They don't want God ruling over them. And you guys, it's no different. There are people that go to church that don't want God to rule over their life. I mean, the flesh is a king. And it doesn't want any other kings. It wants to do what it wants to do. Listen, I know that it's not easy to get these things in that order that says the Spirit presence of God has the choice. But He has the choice. And that's the thing, is we want to let Him do what He wants to do with our life. And you guys, there's a lot of things that you don't necessarily want to do. I've had lots of things in my life I didn't particularly want to do. And yet, God told me to go do it. The second time I went back to Nigeria, I didn't want to go back to Nigeria. Those guys called or wrote me letters and asked me to come back. And you guys, I felt like that God's Spirit and presence was telling me to go. And I got to tell you, I didn't want to go. And then when Carl was talking to me about going to Ghana a couple of years later, it's like, no, absolutely not. I've been to Africa, and I know that God's blessed me in the meetings we had in Nigeria. But I got to tell you something. His protection and the miraculous were wonderful there. They were wonderful. But I don't want to go back to Africa. It's honestly a mind-consuming war that you just go on and on and on and on. And the Spirit and presence of God in Nigeria, there were several times that someone was sent to kill me. Now, you guys, I know God knows how to deliver. but I know that His Spirit and presence have to deliver me. And it's wonderful to have God deliver you, but it's also this sense of having a non-safe place the moment you arrive and the whole time you're there. And then leaving is just such a relief. It's just an incredible relief to have that jet take off from the ground. I the only time I can think of, honestly, that I was that elated was when I left Vietnam. When that jet took off, because as long as everybody on that plane was an American GI coming home, and they lived through a tour of duty in the war zone, and that plane was absolutely quiet. There was nobody talking. Every single man was on the island all alone. And when that plane took off and got down that runway, and as soon as its wheels lifted off, there was just a cheer that echoed through that airplane. It was interesting because they understood that mortars would be shot at civilian aircraft when they were taken off, even from Tonsonute Air Base. So it wasn't a guaranteed safe thing that you're going to get on that plane and get gone and live through the experience. So you guys, when you live and you get down to those last days that you're in a place that's so dangerous, you understand the intensity of the fact that you're nearly ready to go home. And going home is your thing to do. And when it gets intensified like that, you want out of that place where you've been. So the Spirit and presence of God brings us to this place. Now, here's where these guys are. And all these guys, all these nations, all these little kingdoms rose up against the people of God. And so they gathered together to fight against Joshua. Verse 3, and said, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done what he had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work slyly. So they said, you know, we're not going to beat these guys and their God. This ain't going to happen. Yeah. So what we're going to do, so they worked slyly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. Now remember, their wine bottles were made of skins, yeah? And old shoes and clothed upon their feet, clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said to him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. So these people are actually coming at them with something that is truth, and that is, we really would like to serve your God. Yes, you would, because we're going to take your country away from you and kill you. So, choice would be, should I give up my country and serve God, or should I stand my ground and die? It's like, okay, give me some old moldy bread. We'll go talk to these guys, yeah? So, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, we've heard that. How he tore up Egypt and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Where, therefore, now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. My question was, actually, wouldn't it have been better for you to not show up with no bread and say, we left with lots of bread, but we ate it all? If your bread is all old and moldy, it's like, you know what? I don't know. It don't seem like you didn't eat any of your bread. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. These are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of God. They took it as, wow, look, moldy bread and torn up old wine skins. okay, man, this must be the truth. Yeah? And that's what God's telling us. Don't let somebody make a decision without praying. You guys, I don't know how many times somebody's come and told me, look, we want you to come and do this, and I'll tell them, I'm going to go pray. And I've had people confront me and say, whoa, you know what? You're a man of God, yeah? You've been chosen by God to do what you do. You're a preacher. You're a minister. Why would you tell me that you have to pray to whether or not you could come? I say, well, it's a difference of being a preacher and being sent by God to a particular place. They're not the same thing. So I want God to give me an answer. And if he tells me yes, I'll be there. I'd love to be there. So he tells them this. They just took it. And they did not take counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. So, you guys, this is what happened. So they made league with them. Now, here's the point. Lori's question is a good question, because when we go over here to David in 2 Samuel, let's go back up here to verse 2. And the king called the Gibeonites and said to them, now the children of Gibeon were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Made a mistake, yeah. Because these people had been offered protection by God through his ministries. Now you guys, when a person of God makes this kind of a leak and gives an oath, you make an oath, God holds you accountable for that thing. Because it's now his saying. When you think about the two spies that went into Jericho, and Rahab the harlot talked to him about God's mighty power and deeds, and she knew that they were going to overtake the country. They told her, we'll protect you. Get in your house. It's on the wall. Hang this red cord out the window, and nobody will touch you. Get everybody you love in your house, yeah? Then they go back to Joshua, and they find out that God tells Joshua, we're going to go over there, walk around the city. I'm going to tear the walls down. They're just going to cry. I'm going to destroy them. And they're thinking, well, we did that woman harm. I said, no, absolutely not. You know why? Because if his people tell that woman to get in your house and we'll save you, we'll keep you safe, they're God. Here's what they say. And so, you guys, that's the authority of God's word. It isn't that I can say these things just at random. It is that people were talking about. You could just claim and you could claim whatever you wanted. I'm not talking about that. These people saw the help that Rahab the harlot gave her, and out of the honesty of their heart, out of the integrity of their heart, they told her, we'll keep you safe. We're going to tell our leader, none of us will harm you. You separate your house from every other house with the blood. You put that red cord out the window, and we'll recognize the blood. That's how God saved us coming out of Egypt. So the difference between the living and the dead was always that blood applied to the door. So what we want you to do is you put that cord out there, and we're going to recognize that you're one of us. And so, you guys, that's what God does. He does that. He listens to what his people say. And if you promise somebody safety and tell them you can live among us. And you guys, you got to remember that Joshua is a picture of Jesus. And I got to tell you, he saw the things that people dealt with, and he wanted the people to come into him. He didn't want to kill all these people. But they were at war with him. They were afraid of his power. And they didn't want to submit to him as being king. And so what God's Spirit is saying in this thing is, here's some people that will obey me. They will obey me. Because you know what these people did? They lived among the children of Israel. And they became the hewers of wood and the carriers of water. Now you guys, I got to tell you something. I don't know how many times I've been in Africa and watched women and little girls walking down the highway, and you can't even see a village. And they're walking, carrying water on their heads, and the little girls' backs sometimes are just wiggling the way to that water. And those women are carrying that water. They're just walking down the road, a rag wrapped around their head to hold it flat. Men, down the road, they go with that water because it's easier to carry something that heavy on your head. And so God's Spirit and presence says, okay, I know how to get you safely to the right place. And that's what we want, is to have God get these things done, yes? So here's these things that God's showing us here. So it says this. And so Lori's question is, you know, David asked the Gibeonites what they should do, and they didn't want anybody killed. So let's read this. But let me go back up to the end of 2. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. He was killing these poor, defenseless people that came to trust in God's word. Because his people gave him an oath, yes? And they were doing their part. They were the hewers of wood. They cut the wood into little pieces for the fires. And they were the people that gathered the water. And that's hard work. And they allowed themselves to be servants. That reminds me of the prodigal son going home and telling his dad, I don't want to be your son anymore. I'm not worthy to be your son. But I'll be your servant. I'll hew your wood. I'll carry your water. I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'd rather live in your house as a servant than live in the world as a vagabond. I've come home. Now listen. Wherefore, David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Now look how he went to them. He knows God is angry. And you know what? He goes to the people that have been wounded and hurt to see what it is they want done. Do you get this? This is justice. This is God's equity. Because this is an offense to God that his king, this man who had gone rogue on him, wasn't fighting Goliath. Listen, he did not take on Goliath. He stood for days while Goliath came out into that valley and challenged the people of God. But this people that was living among them that were hewers of wood and carriers of water, they were defenseless. You know why? Because they weren't anticipating the war from the people of Israel. When this Saul and his army came over the hill, these people weren't saying, okay, get your swords, everybody, here comes Saul. They believed they were safe as they were the day before. And Saul did this stuff in his treachery. He wouldn't fight real battles. When the Philistines were all around them, Saul was under a tree. And his son, Jonathan, and his armor bearer found a garrison of the Philistines on the top of a hill. And Jonathan told his armor bearer, listen, let's show them that we're here. We'll discover ourselves to them. And if they say, come up to us, then we'll know that God's delivered them in our hands. And if they say, wait, we'll come down to you, we'll hightail it. We'll run like two gazelles, like me in my dream last night. So the thing is, you've got to run when it comes time to run, and you've got to fight when it comes time to fight. But look how Jonathan did that. His dad's underneath the tree, just waiting out the stuff. And Jonathan's, the Philistines, the enemy, are in the land. And he takes exception. It's like, well, these guys up here resting and having a good time, and we can hear them laughing and partying on my ground, in my country, with their warfare against my people, too. Listen, let's go let them see us. Listen, what I like is the armor bearer agreed with him. Let's let them see us. It's like, maybe not. Maybe we throw a stone up there when they go looking for the stone. Listen, they were in agreement, yeah? Two men were in agreement that they would risk their lives and trust in God because this was Jonathan who said that. God didn't tell him, Jonathan, this is God. Show yourself to these people. And if they tell you to come up, I'll deliver them to you. Huh? See, we think that has to come out of God's voice, out of the heavenlies, and God does do that. But I've got to tell you something. Jonathan just told the armor bearer, look, this is what we'll do. If they tell us to come up, we'll go up. If they tell us to come up, we'll go up. If they don't tell us to come up, we won't. So you guys, when the guys said, hey, come up here, we'll show you a thing. Jonathan thought, we're going to get to show them something, buddy. They invited us up to show us something. We're going to show them something. And they killed them all, yeah? So you guys, news spread everywhere. But what I'm saying is, here's the reason why God was talking about this being so odious to him. He has somebody that picks on the innocent and the unprotected. The people who have surrendered and said, look, we did deceive you. But we're sorry we deceived you because we knew what kind of God you had. We knew that we couldn't fight against you and your God. So we came and delivered ourselves to you, that we could just be your servants. Please let us serve here. Now you guys, that's in the eyes of God, that's a tender thing. And they were like Rahab the harlot. They talked about him being good. So he said this. And the Gibeonites, okay, verse 3. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Wow. The whole inheritance of the Lord is the land, yes? And the whole land was suffering. All of God's people were suffering over what Saul had done. And God was grieved over it. He was grieved the day it happened. And he wasn't going to let it go until it was avenged. Now listen. That he may bless the inheritance of the Lord. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul. And his house was rich. Nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what you shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeon of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them. Get it? We've got this oath thing going on. You gave your word. And so that's what God's telling us. Look, your word is important. And the New Testament says, By your words you'll be judged, and by your words you'll be condemned. So it is an interesting thing. So, but you guys, here's the thing. We think, because we're in a different covenant, that our words aren't that important. And that's why I tell people, listen, I just tell them, the Lord willing. Even if somebody asks me to come and help them, I'll tell them, the Lord willing, I will. And I've had people tell, I have a guy down in Arkansas tell me, no, no, no. You're not going to tell me the Lord willing you're going to do it. Tell me right now, are you going to do it or you're not? I said, I'm not. He said, that's rough. I said, no. When I tell you the Lord willing, I believe that God can send me your way. But I can't guarantee you that on that particular day, I'll be free to do the things you're asking me to do. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to be there. When I was in Nigeria the second time, many of the preachers asked us to stay, and Steve Highlander was with me. And man, he was going to stay in Africa and Nigeria forever. And I just told them, I told every pastor, you know what, the Lord willing. And they would say, well, could you come on this date? And then they scheduled us a long ways out. And I just said, the Lord willing. And you guys, the day that God told me, pack your bags, you're going to leave tomorrow. Pack your bags, you're going to leave tomorrow. Those guys had come into that hotel and told me that they were going to pick me up to go to a meeting. And I told them I'd have to ask God, I'd have to pray about it. They told me no. Those people told me no. No, you will not pray about it. This man's already told us that you were going to be there. And we advertised, and your picture is all over our advertisements. And they said, we would lose face. This man, the guy that was the big guy over the meeting, he said, he will lose face. You're not going to do that. You don't do that to him. So you guys, the next day, God told me, pack your bags, you're going to leave. And I was doing exactly what God told me to do. I finished the seminar, it was over. And that afternoon, when I finished it, God said, pack your bags, tomorrow you'll leave. And you guys, I told Steve Islander that morning, he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm packing my bags. He said, you can't pack your bags. He said, you've given people your word you're going to preach. I said, no. I told them the Lord willing. I told every single pastor that asked me the Lord willing. I said, God told me to go home. He said, well, I'm staying. I said, that's fine. I don't care, Steve. You stay. And you guys, we went and finished off some stuff with these pastors that day. And you guys, that night, when I came back, that's when the whole army was there at that same hotel because of the unrest in the nation over an election. So That nobody could get into that hotel that night. I mean, they had armed personal carriers, they had soldiers on the roof, they had 60 caliber machine guns on the back of Deuce and Hans. It just, the whole place is loaded for bear. And they put a curfew. They went around all over the streets advertising, anybody out on the streets will be shot. You will be killed. This is a curfew at 6 o'clock tonight until 6 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's on the streets of Allah. Nobody. So you guys, that's how God protected me. That's what I know about God. You just tell him, hey, the Lord willing, I will. But when God tells you to go home, go home. And that's what I did. And Steve went with me. Because when we got back to the hotel, it was a way different environment than he had been in before then. So here's what he said. So verse 7 said, or verse 8 said, but the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehuthite. Well, yeah. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest. In the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Listen, this man Saul made an oath with David. If you want to marry my daughter, you have to pay a dowry. David paid it. Do you get that? And this man used his daughter as a heartbreak, against David. And man, her whole life was a bucket of tears. This girl's life was a bucket of tears. Listen, you don't want to work against people with anger. You do not want to destroy things that you have made an agreement to do because you are now very angry about something. You guys, God's spirit and presence requires of us to remain stable in our walk. Did David make him mad because he escaped? Oh yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. And was David anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king? Oh, yes, he was. Now, you can fight against God, and you can destroy your daughter, and you can destroy her forever. Or you can let God have his way, because you know you sinned. Now you leave it at that. Leave it at that. Let my spirit and presence do this thing right. You guys, listen, we have a God who watches what we do. He watches what we say. And he watches those covenant relationships that we get involved in with him. And we want to walk that narrow walk. So he delivered them up and they hanged these kids while they were men. And you guys, I don't make any more of it than just the sorrow. It is great sorrow. Yeah. And so David got to pick the ones that were left. These men were left. Now you've got to understand that in all the transitions that had taken place up till this point in David's kingdom, he didn't kill those sons of Michael. They all lived in safety in his kingdom. But you guys, here were the Gibeonites, and 3 years of famine told David, this is a serious thing. God is going to have vengeance. And he's going to have full vengeance. And you guys, full vengeance is where sorrow is wreaked upon the wicked. And I got to tell you, it's just, I can't think of why a human being would put themselves in a place to bring that kind of sorrow on their lineage. If you know God, but you don't obey God, you don't honor God, what happens is it creates in you an opportunity to have the enemy use you. Then you do something that you shouldn't do. And what you do is you don't just bring troubles on yourself. You show your children what you're doing wrong. Yeah? And when you show them, hey, we can do this. But this is how Christians live. Christians talk a great talk. But in their personal life, there's a different story. I've watched somebody's life that was like that. They did one thing to other people. They did another thing to their family. And here's the thing. Their life was not blessed. Your life is not blessed in that circumstance. And I don't mean just one person, you guys. I've seen a lot of people that live like that. You've got to live a righteous life. When you're living in front of your family, the thing that God requires is to live in front of them what the Word of God says for you to do. And that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit of God to do what God does. Now, so, Lori, I trust the Lord that answers your question. And let me read your question. Why do the Gibeonites say they don't want any man in Israel to die? And that's because they didn't want war against random people in Israel. Yeah. They said, and then when David asked them, what was it exactly that you want then? They said, well, the man who did this to us, let that man's children be hanged. Yes? Yeah. So we don't want random people punished. We don't want gold from Saul. We don't want silver from Saul. Money will not replace what they've done. The breaking of that oath, finances won't change it for me. But then they do ask for Saul's sons to die. And that's because there was a famine. So the Gibeonites and David all knew that God was asking for an atonement. Yeah? David then did slay Saul's sons, and God accepted it. Why did they say they didn't want anyone to die in the first place? Well, it was random death for him. They didn't want casualties. And you guys, there probably were a lot of people involved with Saul in the killing of the Gibeonites. So there probably were other soldiers. I don't think Saul went in there by himself. So there were random people. And I think these people understood, just, you know, you got to remember what Jesus said when the soldiers hung him on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they do. See, that's not what he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. It didn't what he said to the high priest. So, the answer we have is that God's Spirit and presence is talking about something very important that needs to be dealt with, yeah? Yeah. Alright. So, if you give an oath, then that's exactly what we want. Alright, now, I have a question about Leviticus 11 and the unclean, creepy things that we talked about here in not too long ago. And the question was, and let's go over to Acts chapter 10, because Mike Brear asked this question. In chapter 10 of Acts, God tells Peter, get up, rise, kill and eat. Mike is very perceptive because he realizes, wait just a minute, this is a creepy thing. All right, so let's go over here to chapter 10 of Acts. So, let's see. So, God appears to Cornelius, or an angel appears to Cornelius, tells him to send for Peter. So verse 8 said, and then after he told them all the things that had happened, he sent them to Joppa, where Peter was, yeah? On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That was verse 9, for those of you I left with no answer about where we were. Verse 10 of 10 says this, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So even when I was reading the creepy things the other night in Leviticus not to eat, I don't remember if I drew a correlation with the creepy things that Peter was told to eat or not. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, so my answer on this is that he didn't eat. He didn't eat it. So God told him to eat it, knowing he would not eat it. See, that's a sure bet. Yeah. So there are some things that you can tell your children. Now, I want you to eat that spinach. And pretty much they're going to tell you the creepy things. I don't eat creepy things. Because to some people, spinach is creepy things. Yeah. And then, of course, there are other things that children don't eat. But what God understood is that Peter was not going to the Gentiles. He was not going to go to the Gentiles. They were the creepy things. They were the unclean things. And so what God did is he used something he knew Peter would, he knew the answer Peter would give him. Because every time God took his heart to go to the Gentiles, Peter gave him the same answer. I don't go to creepy things. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So here's the thing. We realize that what God is dealing with Peter about is, don't call Cornelius' house. You're getting ready to have some men come to your house. And I want you to go to their house. And you will not, up till this point, in all these years, you have not gone to the Gentiles. And I told you a long time ago to go to the Gentiles. Now, here's, today we're going to turn the corner on this thing. And you're going to obey me. And you guys, this encourages me. Because if you think that you can miss a point of God, Jesus told Peter for a long time, he told all the disciples, when he was departing, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that's, you get that God called them creatures too? The people outside the Jewish race, these were his children, and those were the creepy things. So go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's like creatures. So this is really a good question, because what Mike saw is that if Peter ate this, how could you sanctify what's going on in the New Testament? And of course, that is that the Holy Spirit was dealing with this issue. And that's what Mike brought up. Isn't this about the Holy Ghost and fire? Yes, it is. Because the Holy Spirit was the voice inside Peter that was clarifying the thoughts. He wasn't going to eat any of that stuff. But God knew that it was drawing a point on him. He couldn't escape. Verse 16 said, "This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Nothing was missing from the vessel. Am I right? God got it back up in heaven. All the angels were staring at it. Somebody said, "He didn't eat anything. Come on, what about the shrimp? What about the lobsters? Come on, there's stuff in there." What's Peter thinking? Like, well, it's a creepy thing. I don't eat it. So the point was, God knew he could put it down there and say, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And he said, "No." God said, "Don't call anything common or unclean that I've blessed." Yeah. So Peter waited. Was there a blessing on it? I don't hear any. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." I don't hear a blessing. So you get what God is saying is Cornelius' house was blessed. And that's what God does. So what Peter did is he did exactly what God knew he would do, because this is what he was doing. And listen to me carefully. The three times were the three men that were coming to his gate. He said, there's some men coming to your gate, and I want you to go. "There are three men that seek you," is what he told him in 18. He said, "Okay, let's go on now. This is good." Now, verse 17 says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, could mean." And you guys, I love this, because I've had visions I didn't know what they meant. Yeah? And after I realized what it was years later, after it all come to pass, I thought, man, how dense am I? I know that God must marvel that I went ahead and did the things that the vision told me I was going to do, and I didn't remember the vision was telling me to do it, or didn't know the vision was telling me to do it. So what we want is to have the spirit and presence of God. Sometimes we just need to zip our lips, you know what I'm saying, so that we don't talk and converse. And sometimes we need to talk, so we need him to clarify what it is. So if it's a time not to talk. So he tells Peter, "Look, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." These guys went exactly as the angel told Cornelius, and they found it to be so. Listen, when the Spirit of God tells you to go somewhere, and it is not so, God didn't tell you to go. Am I right? This is the surest way to know. Did God send Cornelius' men to this house? Yes. Because they told him, listen, there's a place by the sea, And he's dealing, or he's living with one Simon the Tanner, yeah? And you ask for Simon Peter. Now listen. And they stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, had lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said in him, behold, three men seek thee. See how the Spirit of God does it? Three men seek you. Now you guys, I've had God speak to me just that clear. My phone rang in the middle of the night downstairs when I lived in the two-story house, old farmhouse in the other side of Lawrence, and you couldn't hear it. The ringer downstairs was such a quiet little princess phone, you couldn't hear it anywhere but in the kitchen. Yeah. And I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning or in the middle of the night, and God said, answer your phone. I had a phone by my bed. And I just picked it up. And I didn't know what I was going to hear on the other end. I said, hello? Because it didn't have the dial tone. Yeah. And a sister in McCook, Nebraska, an elderly woman, there was a Christian friend of mine. Her husband was a pastor out there who loved me. And I loved him. He was a relative of mine. And she said, oh, Brother Ron. She was just weeping. She said, Bill has just passed away. And she said, I need someone to pray with me right now. See, when you need someone to pray with you, I don't care if the phone rings where you're at or not, the Holy Spirit will tell you, answer your phone. And that's just how he told me. It wasn't like, maybe you should answer your phone. It was just like, answer your phone. Man, and it woke me up out of a deep sleep. Answer my phone. I reached over and picked up my phone. Hello? Oh, Brother Ron, I'm so glad you picked up the phone. Bill has just died. I'm devastated. Pray for me. And you guys, I have started praying. That's the kind of God I serve. When God speaks like that, you know that you're on the right key. And when he's told me to go to a particular place and things would happen a certain way, it has happened exactly like that. And you guys, that's what God does. He told me, you go to Nebraska. When I was in Colorado, he said, you go to Nebraska. You write that man a letter that had that little farm place down below the church when you were pastoring, and he'll rent you that ground. I wrote him a letter. He said, I will rent you that ground for $5 for the summer. Man, that was my price. I moved my car there. I lived on that property for just a little while. God gave me the house just up the road. God is that kind of God. He has a timing that's perfect. Your life is in his hands. Verse 20 says, arise therefore. The Holy Spirit tells him three men seek him. And he tells him, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. See how he's talking to him? I don't hear you doubt anything. I don't want any. Don't tell yourself, I don't think this is God. I don't think I should go. Shut up, Peter. Shut up. Doubt nothing. Now listen. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What's the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words from you. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So you guys, that's what God does. So here's the thing, and Mike's got a really good correlation drawn between the creepy things. God told Peter, don't do it. Don't touch the creepy things. Now he told them, do not go anywhere but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he told them when he sent the disciples out, yes? Now, it's not easy to stand on the mountain where you're going to be carried into glory and tell them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and them that believe not shall be damned. In my name, listen, these guys don't want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They don't want to do it. Because to them, it's still the creepy things. Peter wrestled with that. So Mike, that's a good question. But if he had eaten, then it would have taken a blessing from God, a miracle from God, for him to eat the things God said don't eat. And honestly, there's just some things that we eat now that I feel like we have grace to eat. Yeah? But I got to tell you, if you've ever been to a lobster pound where they catch the lobsters, walking past the bait should tell you something. Yeah? Because if lobsters eat that, and you are what you eat, and you would never ask for a cup of that, let me tell you something. You won't. You know, listen, you've heard of stink bait for catfish? See, that tells me something. I don't eat cats, and I don't eat catfish. Yeah? Except if it's been filleted, farm-raised. Yes? Because when you feed it on the farm, you feed it like cattle. Am I right? Yeah. Throw alfalfa bales out there. So, but you get that the Spirit, the presence of God, has these things all done in a way that brings forth life to us. And that's what you want. So these are good questions, you guys. The Spirit of God is showing you. How could God tell them to eat creepy things? He could tell you because he knew you weren't going to. Yeah. So that's like, you know, me in an airplane, parachute on my back, 300 miles an hour, and God says, run, jump out with the parachute. And I say, not so, Lord, for nothing creepier has ever entered my ears, and that's creeping me out. So, but then if God told me to do it, I would do it. But you see, God was telling him something he knew he wouldn't do. It was a certain thing to God. But he knew he wouldn't go to the house. And I believe with all my heart that had God not gave Peter those three visions, I don't believe Peter would have left with that man from Cornelius' house. As much as that was a divine appointment, that man showed up and said, I know where you are. God told me, Cornelius sent me here to get you to come to hear words of the holy angel. If God had to tell him, don't doubt anything. Listen to me. There was a cataclysmic war going on inside Peter. And he was going to doubt that God would send him. So we want the Spirit presence of God to do those things to us. So like Mike said, I do believe that the Holy Ghost is the difference. Peter was born of the Spirit, and he knew he better obey this thing. If God said, doubt nothing, I better not doubt, okay? All right, so now Alex asked a question. And Alex's question was from Luke chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. That's a good question. I see that the Balding boys are studying the scriptures. And I'm certainly proud of the fact that they have a question to ask. So, Alex, let's go over here and read this with you. So let's go back a little while. And, of course, the angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias when he's in the temple burning incense. An important job. And the people are all gathered outside because when this incense is released in the temple, the people begin to pray. Because what happens is there was this understanding that when the incense went upward, it carried to God the fragrance of their prayers. So their prayers were put into that so that when that priest was burning the incense at the hour of prayer, then these guys would all pray, and it was like a physical thing they could see that told them, God hears your prayers. And you guys, that's because people had gotten into so many crazy things. God was so far away, they believed. Listen, that's how far God was while they were living under an Old Testament covenant ruled by men who had lost him. They lost God, and they didn't actually lose him. They hid him out of sight so that they could be the people that were deified. And they made up the rules, and they were the political leaders. And the priesthood became the kings, the real kings behind the scene in physical Israel. And you guys, to prove that, the Roman Catholic Church took over the Roman Empire, and the same countries that the Roman Empire ruled were the most Catholic countries in the world. And so what God is telling us is, you see what happens, is that these men who were priests realize this is our opportunity to rule the world. And you guys, they sold indulgences, meaning you could sin. For a certain amount of money, you could buy an indulgence from the Catholic Church, and it would give you the freedom to do things that were contrary to the law. And you guys, it still happens that way. They still have things that the Catholic Church just, there's a set rule that they go by, but if somebody will pay enough money, then they get an out-of-jail-free card. It's ludicrous. So the things that we're seeing done is being brought by the Spirit of the Lord to an understanding. So Zacharias is burning this incense. Now, I want to read, begin with verse 18, because here's where the things that we're seeing come along. Now, the Bible said that they were devout. Zacharias and Elizabeth were devout. These are holy people. These are people that love God and serve God and are faithful in it, yeah? And Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." He's a righteous man. He's a holy man. But he's so out of touch with God, it doesn't even mean anything to him that he's burning incense and God is listening to the prayers. Because what the angel told him is, "Your prayers have come up before the Lord." Well, wait a minute. You're burning incense, right? For what? For the prayers of the people to come up before the Lord. How many times did Zacharias burn incense in that temple of God? And he was praying, "God, I want a child. I just want a son. God, please give Elizabeth a womb that can carry a baby." You guys, am I right? So here he is now, and now he's arguing with this angel because he's old. And listen, here's the problem of being his age, is that his life expectancy is short, and he's going to have a baby. And when you're older, you move slower, right? And he can't quite visualize Elizabeth running after a two-year-old. And he certainly don't want her to yell, "Zacharias, come and help me catch this boy." Because he doesn't want to have to chase down a little tyke either, right? "Zacharias, I'm going to go into the market. You watch John." It's like, "Oh, I love that boy, but he's only a year old." It's like, "Well, I'll be right back." You can't visualize this. You know, if he's 20, him and Elizabeth, man, they just take the little tyke, he'll put John on his shoulders and hoppy skip over to the village and shop in the market, yes? Amen. Corner disappeared on me on that deal, huh? So you can't quite visualize that. Well, here's the thing. So Zacharias is in a quandary. He's heard the most precious thing. You can't imagine a message more clear than God telling him, "Your son is going to forerun the Messiah. He is the Elijah ministry." Wow. Man, that you would think that just would make you absolutely filled with joy. It didn't. He's old. And he's given up having a child. And now he's being told by this angel, "Your child is going to be magnificent. He's going to do great things. He's going to forerun the Messiah." So, wow. And Zacharias is asking, you know, "How could this happen to two old nice people like me and Elizabeth? We've settled ourselves down to recognizing that we've accepted the fact we're not going to have any children." And the angel answering said to him, "I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." The angel had to use two words to explain to him what he was giving him. "I've come to give you glad tidings." It's like, "Then why am I not glad?" Shut up. Listen. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb." The angel's not going to have any more conversation with this guy. Man, this is evidently not the glad tidings that the angel anticipated it being. Do you get it? "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So this angel, Gabriel, cuts to the very core of the thing. "Listen, I know you don't believe me. I am standing in the temple of God where you're burning incense, and I've been sent from the God you're supposed to be burning this incense because he's real. And you don't believe me because you don't believe an angel sent from God." That's how, this is a holy man. He's living by the precepts. He's living according to the precepts, but he has lost all relationship with God. there isn't an ounce of relationship in him, and he doesn't believe an angel who's been sent with that kind of tidings. And I got to tell you something, Zacharias knew that in the book of Isaiah, it said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child." He knew that there was going to be a forerunner. He said, "I'm going to send Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, to stir my people before the face of my elect." Yes? So now here's this man that has taken all these scriptures and he's just, it's all buffoonery or it's all been debunked by the fact that they just lost the vitality and presence of God. So here's what he said. "Because you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." My words are going to come to pass whether you believe it or not. Yeah? This is a divine appointment of God. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Man, this is a long conversation. And I think after the angel left, he might have just been in a dither. But here's our deal. "And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house." Man, he went back home. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." So here's the question. Why would she hide herself 5 months? And I believe that there's two things answered here in rapid succession. One is that she was dealing with a man who had not spoken to her since he left. So all the things that were told to him, he conveyed to her, but he was speechless. He didn't believe, and I don't know how much she believed. But after 5 months, you're beginning to get evidence that you are indeed going to have a child. And it is possible that she needed time to begin to just see those things were going on. So she hid herself because you're not going to, you get that the rumor went around that she was going to have a baby. Because when Zacharias came out of the temple, though he could not speak, he told everybody stuff because he beckoned to him, yes? So these people have knowledge that his wife was going to have a baby. And you guys, what happens is if nobody is believing it's going to happen, you realize, man, I don't want to have a baby. You guys, in Africa, when a baby's born, they don't dedicate them to the Lord right away. They do it right away, but they do it in the nighttime. They do it in the early morning hours. And so the family all gathers. And you guys, it's a very tense time because there's something superstitious about the babies all dying. And so they're very careful to wait to make sure the baby is going to be healthy before they dedicate it. It's sort of, the government don't count them until they're five, because why would you add to the population and you don't know whether they're going to even live? So the mortality rate is so high in Africa that there's just a question about whether or not a child would live. So here they've been this long, and this is what she said there in verse 24. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." So what she was saying was, this is what God did. I have been reproached my entire life. People talked about me being a castaway. And they talked to poor Zacharias. Married a woman, couldn't have a child. Now this happened to an elderly woman like her because God was talking to them about the God they had forgotten. The God they had forgotten had waited till Abraham was an old man and Sarah was well stricken in years. So you guys, here's the God they lost, and the whole kingdom, and this whole thing called Israel, and this whole nation called Israel, and this priesthood ordained of God started with Abraham and Sarah. And here's this woman with a barren womb, And she's been looked down upon like she is a worthless woman because she couldn't bring a child into the world. And especially, what would have been worse is if she'd had a little girl instead of a little boy, because the boy would carry on the name. So you guys, here's this terrible tragedy, and this woman has all this time just been devastated by the way people treat her. Don't tell me that people in town didn't talk to her when she'd come into the market. Little whispers going on. Oh, there's Elizabeth. You know, poor old Elizabeth. She's a holy woman, but you know, she's never had any children. So something's wrong with her. And you guys, that's what the devil does. He mocks the person. So she suffered that way. Now, here's the next thing that I feel like God is telling us. So she says that God's waited to take my reproach away from among men. From among men. People that had picked on her whole life. You know, there's nothing so difficult as being a young woman and wanting to have a child and not being able to conceive. When I lived in Denver, I had friends, the McEnroys, that came and got me to pray and took me to church the night that God delivered me. Frank Robert. Well, they had three daughters, and their second oldest daughter was married, and for 8 years she and her husband could have no children. And they just prayed and sought God and prayed. They couldn't have a child. And they went to Brother Terrell's meeting in Denver, and he prophesied over that she was going to have a baby. And as far as I know, 9 months later, that baby came, and she delivered that baby. And she lived and her husband up with their mom and dad up in the mountains. And so they went down, and she kept praying, God, I don't want to get caught in bad weather. I've got a long ways to go from up here in the mountains down this windy road, Highway 40, down into Denver. And in those days, there was no I-70. And so she just kept praying, God, I don't want to have this baby go into labor and not be able to get to the hospital. She's just all concerned about those things like a woman would be. And she and her mom went down to the doctor's office. She gets in the doctor's office. The nurse comes in. They take her blood pressure and all that stuff. And then the nurse says, you know, I want to examine you. And so she lays back on the thing, and the nurse says, oh, you're having the baby. So she has the baby in the doctor's office. And so they clean the baby all up, and she gets in the car with her baby in her arms, goes back, and now her dad's at the house waiting for her and her mom to come back to see how the doctor's visit went. And there's three of them in the car. What a multiplication table that turned out to be. So you guys, the thing is, she waited 8 more years and couldn't have another child. And so you guys, here's the thing. You would think having that baby would be the blessing of all blessings, because she'd be satisfied if you had one child. And yet she longed to have another child. And so you guys, the Spirit of the Lord came and told her she was going to have another baby. And as sure as God said it, she had that other baby. So you guys, I know what it's like for a young woman to want to have a child and to have to bear the reproach of not being able to provide a child. It's like it's a stigma. And you guys, I know that it's not. But there's a lot of young women, and you can see Elizabeth going to the market 22 years old or 20 years old, and she just skippy-doo-doo-doo. Any day she's going to have a baby. She talks to her mom. Mom says, when are you going to have that baby? Oh, I don't know, Mom. You know, because a lot of moms ask that. Grandma's always going to answer the question. I think it's about time you had that baby, don't you think? It's like, yes, Grandma, I want to have a baby. Well, by the time she's 40, they won't quit asking. Because mother gave up on the project, Grandma. And so that silence, Elizabeth comes into the house, and they're talking, but they don't talk babies. And if some of her cousins have a baby, then, yeah, I guess we could talk about the baby. But it still reflects on her, because she thinks, yeah, I know why you guys were so quiet about the baby stuff. It's because I never had a baby, and I always longed to have it. So God is saying, you know, I know you went through this stuff, but I got to remind this nation I'm a God that starts everything with a barren womb. Yeah. I'm the God who does the miraculous, either a barren womb or a virgin. And you guys, what miraculous is this? We've got two things happening here. An old woman like Sarah having a baby, and a virgin being talked to by Gabriel. Now let's read the next verse. Verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, now let's go back to the 24th verse. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Now you guys listen, there was no word carried to Mary that we know of that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. For one thing, she kept it quiet for 5 months. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. So there's no hype going on about all these things taking place. So when Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to have a baby, she's not using, wow, this is what happened to Elizabeth. Wow, you're probably the same angel that talked to Zacharias. None of that. Mary gets to do this like someone who's first off a virgin, and secondly, accepting a word from an angel. And she's just a kid. She's not a priest that burns incense at the altar where people see the smoke and say, oh, my prayers went up to God. It's like, you guys give up on that stuff. You've got to believe God hears your prayers. And there were days that you didn't need smoke going out of the temple to know God heard your prayers. God just heard your prayers, and you knew he did because you walked with him and talked with him. So here's Mary, and now she's in this place, and you can see that this angel comes to her, and she is just a young woman, and so she tells the Gabriel, how could this happen? Because I'm sorry, but I need to bring up a touchy subject. I'm a virgin. And he said, yes, we know that. God knows that's why God sent me to you. So you're from the book of Isaiah. You're the girl in Isaiah. And she says, so be it unto me. She doesn't question him. She didn't say, how can these things be? She didn't say, I've never prayed for this. Do you think she prayed for that? I don't think she prayed for it. I think that in the middle of all the stuff that's going on, she doesn't even know what's going on with Elizabeth. It's neat that Luke researched it all and he brought these things out. That someone, because he went and talked to Elizabeth and the family, because he was getting first-hand accounts. And they said, well, Elizabeth didn't tell us she was going to have a baby. I mean, it was the end of the 5 months. So for 5 months, she hid herself. So if you hide yourself 5 months, that means that the day you didn't hide yourself would be the 6th month. Yeah. And in the 6th month, there was an angel sent to a young woman in Nazareth. Yeah. You're going to have a baby. So you guys, her answer had no coaching, no background, no faith angle to hang on to. It's just, wow, man, my cousin Elizabeth, we're going to have babies at the same time. And she's old. Now listen, she goes up to Elizabeth's house. Yeah, I think her folks sent her there because she's going to have a baby and wasn't espoused yet. And you know, that was a shame in those days. So they said, I think you should go and live with, Elizabeth and Zacharias. They live far, far away. And you guys, we don't know how many people believe that stuff was going to come to pass. But Mary goes up there, and as soon as she walks in the door, John the Baptist, he wasn't John the Baptist yet, but little John in the womb does a flip because God was in the room. And he suddenly laid face down in the womb with his little head to the bottom because God Almighty was in the room. And John in the womb was obedient and just bowed before him. And that's what Elizabeth said. Said, as soon as you heard, the baby heard your voice. Same as the second the baby heard your voice. So they had the sweetest of fellowship. But you guys, Alex, I believe that what God was telling you is that these people weren't believing, though they were holy people. They knew of God, but they didn't have a living, vibrant walk with God that their daily prayer life told them, he hears when I pray. He hears me when I pray. And so that's what's the precious thing about this, is this is a lesson in why we pray and why we believe. If you don't pray about issues, you don't get a chance for God to work for you or to show you that he'll answer your prayer. And that's one of the things that we do around here a lot. I remember when Amy's knee was swollen the size of a melon, and we prayed for her. And while we were praying, the size of her knee shrunk. Everybody in this place could see the physical difference. That's the kind of God we serve. Then when she had the pancreatitis up in Missouri, we took her over to the hospital. Or they took her by ambulance to the hospital. But you guys, God didn't heal her instantly. And we were praying there. So do I know that God hears my prayer? Yes, I wasn't perplexed at all when she was in the hospital. You think, well, but you prayed that God was going to heal her. I prayed God would protect her, because those people in the hospital didn't believe that she had pancreatitis. They thought that she got sick from eating hotel food that morning, the breakfast at the hotel. That's what the EMT told me. He said, oh, she just got, we call it hotel flu. I said, she does not. I said, she's got a raging fever. She's sweating, sitting here like she's having a heart attack. Now, I know this woman. That's what I told the EMT. I know this woman, and I know that you're jumping to a diagnosis. I didn't tell him I was an EMT. I just got to tell you. But I knew something was going on in that woman, because I knew her. And I knew she was dreadfully in pain. And you guys, when we got to the hospital, the EMT told the nurses in the emergency room the same thing. And I went to her and I said, I want to tell you something. I know this woman. And I want some things checked out upon her, because she does not have hotel flu. Now you do some examinations, because you know what? I'm going to hold this hospital accountable for her care. And I mean, get to the bottom of what's going on. And then of course, they were super resentful towards me. But they got her checked out. You know what? They found out she had pancreatitis, which is terribly painful and dangerous. So God touched her. So in that case, we didn't pray and have it go down. But God told me, you stay with this project, because these people are going to dismiss her as just being somebody who is seeking attention around all of her friends in the hotel. And you go stay with this thing until it's done. And I had a wedding to do that day. It wasn't like I could go all the way over to Springfield and just deal with what was going on with her. I had something going on that I had to do, a wedding, and there's a whole lot of planning that has to come together to get the wedding done. But you guys, these are important things, yeah? That's what God does. So, but if you don't pray, if you don't spend time in prayer, then you lose the chance to find out that God answers your prayers. And that's what you want to have. God answers prayer. And He's faithful to do those things. All right. So I think we've got these questions answered, and I appreciate everybody that had the questions. And I thank God for doing what He's doing, and I'm going to pray. God, we thank You for watching over us and taking good care of us, and we know You hear our prayers. God, bless these questions and answers with Your Holy Spirit. God, touch everybody that asked the questions, and everybody that enjoyed hearing the questions, and everybody who received from You on hearing the answers. God, bless and prosper our journey as we do these things together. You're a loving Father, and we are aware that You're doing this stuff in Your Word for us. And the questions, Lord, You're bringing to our minds, because we need answers from You. We praise You for that. Bless Your name forever, Jesus. Bless everyone in this body that's asking questions, reading the Word and praying. God, in Your name we pray. Amen and amen.